All right. So tonight we're going to be looking at specifically Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. But just by means of a quick review, we see again the Romans outline that we're going to be stepping through as we go through. The entire book of Romans is all about the righteousness of God, the major theme of it. And in fact, we'll see that term tonight and we'll define that more as we go tonight. But the theme is the righteousness of God. And really, as we'll see as believers, that we require righteousness, and yet we're born not righteous. So there's a need there that we need to see. And Paul will take us through that throughout the first chapters in the book of Romans. But again, so far, what we've seen is the introduction to the book of Romans, who Paul is writing to. He's writing to those at Rome. And really, Paul's ministry is to the whole world, as we see that Paul is an apostle. And again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God gave him these truths, and they're for not only the Romans, but for us here today as part of the inspired word of God. Now, tonight, we're going to be looking at two points. We're going to be looking at Paul's heart, specifically for the Romans, and we're going to see his passion for the gospel in verses 16 and 17. So those are the main headings of the sections we're going to be going through here tonight. So if you would, let's just start by reading this section in Romans chapter 1, and let's read verses 8 through 15, or well, let's go all the way through 17 tonight. 8. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I may have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So, as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we see here, first of all, the Apostle Paul here is talking to introducing himself to the Romans, and he first starts off with his prayer for those Christians in Rome. In verse 8, he again says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." The first thing we see here is that Paul prayed for these Christians in Rome. Not only did he pray for them, but Paul says he was thanking God for these Christians in Rome. So again, we see throughout this first section, you're going to see his heart. And Paul's heart so far is that he prays for them and that he's thankful to God for these Christians in Rome. And we'll see why here in a second. But as far as importance, we see in verse 8, he says, "First, I thank my God." Paul started off his prayer always by thanking God first. First of all, of most importance here, Paul says, "I thank God for you." And that's always great to start off a letter in a positive note when you're thinking of this. Some of the Apostle Paul's letters are sometimes where he has to correct some negative behaviors. But Paul is still always very thankful for believers, even in the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is writing to really correct a lot of missteps, Paul still says thankful for them, and he still talks to them as believers in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul really has this pastoral heart. He cares for people. And even throughout his ministry, at times where he was undermined, where false teachers would come in and say he's not really an apostle, even defending himself. But you still see the apostle Paul has this heart for people. And I think when I think of our leadership here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, I think that's been true. Pastor Dave definitely has a heart for people. Now, Pastor Eric as well. Again, I believe our elders, Nathan and myself, we have a heart for people. We love the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church. And just like the Apostle Paul here, we want what's best for everyone. Then Paul goes on to say he thanks God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who opened the door for believers to be able to approach God in prayer. So anytime you see prayer in the Bible and talks about we are to pray to God the Father, and we're to pray in Jesus's name. Why? Because it's because of what Jesus Christ did for us. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. Because of Jesus Christ, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. In fact, we're in Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 5 with me. You see a privilege of believers. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access, that's prayer, by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's through whom? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we have this access. So again, the Apostle Paul here starts off his prayer with praying in Jesus's name. Verse 8 goes on to say, for you all, because of your faith. Why is Paul praying for them? Because of your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. He says the whole world has heard about the Romans and their faith in God. Paul was thankful that people far and wide were hearing about the faith of the Roman believers. And again, Paul makes a very encouraging comment here is obviously those in Rome had been a witness for Jesus Christ and they had been living out their faith, and so that it became evident to the whole world. And Paul is, again, writing to thank them for their heart towards ministry. Again, the believers in Rome were being persecuted. It was a difficult situation, and yet their faith was known throughout the whole world. So Paul was thanking God because of them. Not only that, we see is how often did Paul pray? In verse 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Paul prayed continually. His passion, again, here we see is about serving God by preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son. Paul was passionate about serving God by preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And we'll see this a little bit more and later in verse 16. Paul's passion in his heart is because of this gospel message that God had given him. And he was so encouraged with that that he wanted to share that with other people. And I hope that's our mindset here tonight as well, is that because God saved us. God delivered us from the slave market of sin, and we are passionate about serving God by spreading that good news message of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Paul goes on to say, for God is my witness as to how much he was praying. Paul called God himself as a witness to the fact that he prayed continually for the Roman believers. Paul's love for them resulted in constant prayer. And I love that. When you think about, I'm always encouraged when people say they're praying for me. And people that talk about when they're at home at night and they pick up the church directory and pray for people by name in our church directory. That's always encouraging to me. I love to hear that. I know one of the believers in Antigo is an amazing prayer warrior, and I only see him maybe once now every 5 or 6 months, and he always asks, how is so and so? How is this person still on my list? By the way, he's still on my list, or she's still on my list. So people I've asked him to pray about years ago are still on his prayer list, and so I'm thankful that that people want to pray, and we have prayer warriors. Paul was a prayer warrior here. Paul prayed also with a purpose. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul says, making requests, so he's got a request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. In verse 10, we see that Paul didn't just pray generally for the Romans, but he also prayed with a purpose. He says in verse 10, that I may find a way to come to you. So we see that Paul had a specific prayer request for the believers in Rome. Notice again how Paul adds, if by some means. And we got to remember that, is that just because we prayed for something, the answer isn't always yes. Right? As believers, sometimes we forget that. And we need to pray in the will of God. And the Apostle Paul saw this throughout his ministry. At times, his idea was, I'm going to go to this place and minister to these saints. In fact, one of the reasons why Paul went to Philippi is because the Holy Spirit redirected his missionary journey, his second missionary journey. And he was going to go this direction. And the Holy Spirit said, no, I want you to go this direction and go to Philippi. There's somebody there that needs salvation. And it's amazing how God can redirect our paths. And sometimes an answer to a prayer as no is a good thing, is God redirecting our path. So we have to, again, whenever we pray for something, we can pray specifically like Paul does here, but we need to remember to pray if it's your will, Lord, according to your will, or, if by some means, right? Because again, we don't want to presume upon what the Lord really wants for us. In fact, in verse 10, he says that Paul prayed that God would allow him to finally be able to make a personal visit to those in Rome. And remember, the Apostle Paul had never visited these believers in Rome. So he was, again, writing a letter to them to try to encourage them that since he hasn't been there, he wants to go, but yet he might not be able to. But he's trying to encourage him here, and he's praying specifically that God would allow him to get to Rome. Did Paul ever get to Rome, by the way? Yeah, in prison, right? Probably wasn't the way he wanted to go to Rome, but as a Roman prisoner. Yeah, it's amazing. In verses 11 through 15 now, we see that Paul planned to visit the Roman congregation. Look at verses 11 through 15 again with me. Paul says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I may have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. We'll stop there. So again, we see here Paul's planned visit to those in Rome. And again, in verse 11, he says, for I long to see you. Paul greatly desired this face-to-face visit with the Roman believers. And again, you can understand the situation here. It's not like today's technology where we have FaceTime or you can Zoom call and you can see people from around the world and visit with people instantly with phones. Their communication was letters, and it would take sometimes weeks or months even to send a letter and to get a response to people. So yeah, he longed to see them. He wanted this face-to-face visit with them. In fact, turn over to the book, to Romans chapter 15. We can continue to see Paul's heart in his ministry. And that's really this whole introduction where you see is Paul's heart. But we also see it in Romans 15. And look at verses 22 through 24. He talks about, again, being hindered. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I shall see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So again, Paul's heart is for people. And at times, a lot of people have taken the Apostle Paul as kind of authoritarian, kind of a matter-of-fact type person, maybe a little bit rough around the edges. But I really am encouraged when I read some of his letters and the introductions, especially where Paul really had a pastor's heart. He cared about people. Verse 11 goes on to say that he had a purpose, though. Purpose for visiting. Paul had a specific purpose in mind for his visit. What does he say in verse 11? I long to see you that. That's a key word in our Bible study. When you see the word that, that is a reason that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, and so you may be established. So we see here the Apostle Paul wanted to impart some spiritual gift. Now, this is an important fact here, important point. When you're doing Bible study, we got to really be careful on how we interpret this, because you could easily look at this and say, well, Paul's going to impart some kind of spiritual gift to them? Wait a minute here. I thought the scripture said that spiritual gifts are given by God, the Holy Spirit, right? I thought the Holy Spirit gave spiritual gifts. Why is Paul saying he's going to give a spiritual gift here? And in some churches today, they might even say, well, you come here, we'll teach you how to get this spiritual gift, right? And we'll impart to you some spiritual gift. But that's not what Paul meant here. So it's important that we understand the context and what Paul is really talking about here. The spiritual gift that Paul referred to should not be confused with specific spiritual gifts given by who? By God, the Holy Spirit, to individuals at the point of salvation. So when we look at and compare scripture with scripture, we know that the gifts passages like 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4 talk about that spiritual gifts are given to you by God. God gifts people, right? You don't get them from laying on of hands or from some kind of spiritual leaders. So it doesn't, Paul is not saying he's going to like give them the gift of tongues or give them the gift of prophecy here. So what does Paul mean then? That I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Well, again, with Bible study, it's important to read things in context. So just before I give you the answer here, let's look at verse 12. Some spiritual gift, that is, I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. So as you start to continue to read verses in context, you understand here, by impart some spiritual gift, Paul probably meant that he would be a spiritual blessing to the church, to help establish them, in fact, in their faith. Because again, that not only that he might encourage them, but that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me, so that they could have this fellowship with each other. And obviously, as an apostle, one with doctrine, Paul could help them further in their faith, help establish them in their faith. In fact, go over to the book of Ephesians with me. When you think of what were they lacking? Because in the book of Ephesians, we see Paul writing, same author, Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us? The Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So again, spiritual gifts and blessings come from God, but by means of fellowship, Paul is talking about here an encouragement of being there with them. So I hope that makes sense here. This is why biblical interpretation is so important as you're reading scripture. You want to compare scripture with scripture, but you also need to read it in context. And it makes perfect sense when you look at verse 12. He's talking about encouraging one another. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you. Through a face-to-face visit, Paul believed that they could mutually encourage each other. And that's amazing when you think about it, because in some churches, you have this separation between the pastor and the congregation, or some churches call them priests, where they're separate than the congregation. Some churches call them, the clergy and the lay, right? And they're different. Well, Paul says here is that we're all believers here. We can be encouraged with each other. And that's true here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Pastor Eric desires to have fellowship with people. He comes early so that people would come in and talk to him, right? He's accessible. And that should be true in any circumstance where, regardless of where you're at in the Christian life, you should be able to have mutual encourage when you're fellowshipping around the things of the Lord. And that's encouraging that the Apostle Paul says that to the Romans here. In verse 12, he goes on to say, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul here communicates amazing humility when he assured the Roman believers that he would be impacted by their faith, just as they would be impacted by his. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Again, Paul is thankful for those in Rome. He's thankful for the church at Philippi. He's thankful for the Ephesian believers, and that when he hears of their faith and he hears of what they're doing in the Christian life, it encourages him. And Paul says that he could be encouraged by them. Even the Apostle Paul could be encouraged by somebody. And so, and I taught about this in the book of Philippians a few months ago, but one way that you can appreciate your pastor is to tell him and that you're praying for him, or to encourage him with something that the Lord has shared with you. That's encouraging to a pastor teacher. And I'm sure that's what Paul's saying here with the Romans, is that they could encourage him as well. Verse 13, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren. Just like many of, again, his letters, they didn't have instant messenger. They didn't have news. They didn't have Facebook. So they didn't know always what was going on with the Apostle Paul. So he has to remind them here that I often plan to come to you. I did. I really did. I'm sorry, guys, that I haven't come yet. I've planned it, but I've been prevented so far. Although Paul had planned numerous times to go see them, something always prevented him. Again, we see his pastoral heart here. He wanted them to see that he had tried numerous times before to come and see them, but he was always prevented. In fact, we know that at times God himself, the Holy Spirit, prevented Paul from going from one place to another. Acts 16 is this story of Paul in going to Philippi. In verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And you know the story in Acts 16, when Paul meets the Philippian jailer, right? God used that amazing and started a whole church in that region because he wanted to redirect them. And so at times, God, the Holy Spirit, prevented Paul from going from one place to another, but obviously for a good reason. In fact, when you think of God working things together for good, Romans 8:28 is a great verse. But also think of the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's not just because of his name, but I do like the story of Joseph. But remember what Joseph said. Remember, Joseph grew up and he was favored by his father, and his brothers hated him because of it, and they sold him into slavery. And then years later, he's second in command in Egypt, and his brothers come and they're apologizing, I'm so sorry. And his dad dies, and his brothers are scared, and they think Joseph is finally going to get revenge on him. And Joseph's like, what are you guys worried about? In Genesis 50:20, he says, though you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. And so I just love that statement in Genesis 50:20. God meant it for good. God can take even what you see as a closed door or something, maybe not according to your will, and use it for his good. Isn't that awesome? For his good. Not necessarily always our good, but for his good purposes. Other times, God allowed Satan to prevent Paul from making a trip. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Again, there's other reasons why possibly Paul would get hindered. But now, as always, whether it's God or the enemy, all things still work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Again, whether it was God himself or whether it was even an adversary, God allowed it. And God can still use it for his good. In Romans 1:13, Paul goes on to say that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul here wanted to harvest some fruit in Rome, spiritual fruit, that is, just as he had done in other places where he had ministered. This meant he wanted to add believers to the Roman church by means of sharing this good news message. And we'll see this again in the context. Paul, in verse 16, talks about the gospel message and what his desire was to share the good news message. And that fruit would be an increase of believers in Rome. In fact, we see Paul's obligations to the gospel. Paul's wide range of responsibility in teaching the gospel included reaching people from all levels of society. Look at verse 14 with me. Paul says here, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So Paul here says that I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians. Paul was committed to preaching the gospel to both the cultured people, the Greeks, and to the uncultured, the barbarians. So two ends of the cultural spectrum. Not only that, but we see that he's under obligation both to the wise and the unwise. Again, Paul felt equally obligated both to the well-educated and the uneducated. The gospel message is the same for everyone. I like how one person has said it before in the past. The ground at the cross is level, right? There's no stadium seating, right? You're not on one footing versus other. Everybody needs the gospel message. Doesn't matter if you're high in society. It doesn't matter if you're well-educated, rich or poor. Everyone needs this gospel message. And Paul felt obligated to give it to them. Isn't that amazing? Verse 15, Paul goes on to say, so for my part, I am eager to preach to you the gospel, to you who are in Rome. Although Paul greatly desired to visit the church in Rome, which included people from a higher social status than most churches, he felt a responsibility still toward all people, no matter what their station in life. In fact, in verses 16 and 17, but let's go back. I'm going to look at the Apostle Paul's ministry here. Why did Paul, you think about why was Paul felt this responsibility toward all people? You think about Paul's heart here. And again, we talked about his humility. Turn over with me to the book of Philippians. As I was thinking about this, remember the Apostle Paul had a pretty high upbringing. And I think he thought pretty highly of himself when he was younger. Probably like a lot of us did growing up. I remember thinking pretty highly about myself. And sometimes it takes a little bit to knock us down a few levels. And at times God's still got to knock us down a few levels. But why did Paul feel this obligation? Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. And let's jump into verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he kind of is giving his testimony here. Paul says in verse 4, though I might have confidence in the flesh, think I'm something, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Why is that, Paul? Well, look at my background. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was circumcised according to the law of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was the highest. He was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul had such zeal for Judaism that he was persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, Paul says, I was blameless. I was blameless. But notice this. What happened? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. The things that I thought were good in my life, that were holding me up, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. So we see here the Apostle Paul had to be humbled himself. And we know that on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 was humbled. He was knocked onto the ground, and finally Jesus Christ confronted him face to face. And Paul had to realize that he wasn't as good as he thought he was. He wasn't going to heaven because of his stature. And so I think the Apostle Paul really had an appreciation then for all levels of society because of that, realizing that everyone needed the gospel message. Now look at verses 16 and 17 with me. Here we see Paul's passion for the gospel message and Paul's passion here. We saw Paul's heart for the people, now his passion for this gospel message. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now in verses 16 and 17, we see Paul's passion for the gospel, both his attitude toward it and his gratitude for it. His attitude and his gratitude. Now most commentators think that verses 16 and 17 are really the key verses in the entire book of Romans. We had to memorize these verses when we were going through the New Testament synthesis, part of my biblical training, as the key verses in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul's passion here for the gospel message, the key throughout the whole book. Paul says, first of all, in his attitude, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed." Nothing about the gospel message made Paul feel embarrassment, guilt, or disgrace. And it's amazing here. Paul wasn't ashamed of this message that God had given him. God gave him this message that he would preach of Jesus Christ. Was Paul always bold? No, not necessarily. In fact, when I taught the book of Ephesians in Liberia, Paul actually asked the Ephesian believers to pray for boldness for him, that he may open his mouth. So at times, Paul wasn't always bold, but he says here, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel message," right? It's the power of God to salvation. And the first thing I want to ask here tonight is, what is the gospel message? Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it." What is the gospel message? And we see here that the gospel message, gospel, comes from the Greek word euangelion, and it just means good news. Good news that, and it could mean good news about anything. You know, I told the kids in Sunday school, I try to teach them some Greek once in a while, right? I told the kids, you know, after you get done doing the dishes, what should you tell your mom and dad? Anybody? Everly, Lucy? What should you tell your mom and dad when you're done with the dishes? It is finished. What should you tell them? Tetelestai. You're supposed to tell them it's finished. And then I tell them, you know, if your parents say, "Hey, we're going to the amusement park this weekend," or "We're going to do something this weekend," what should you say? That's euangelion. That's good news, right? I guess my Greek isn't paying off with the Sunday school kids here. I'm trying to teach them Greek. But euangelion just means good news of any kind. And the good news message in the Bible is a message about Jesus Christ, his person and his work. But in order to understand the good news, I always tell people you have to understand the bad news first. You see, in order to appreciate this good news, we must first understand the bad news. In Romans 3:23, we read that the bad news is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the first thing that we need to understand is that according to the Bible, that all of us, not just some, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Although you may be a pretty good person, you might think highly of yourself like the Apostle Paul, or even like me. I remember before I got saved, when someone asked me, "Joe, do you think you're going to heaven?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a pretty good person." I thought too highly of myself. I said, "I didn't kill anyone," right? That was my standard. Like, if I'm not that bad, like maybe I wasn't this guy, but I wasn't him either. I was a little bit taller. Like, but what you don't realize is what God's standard is perfection. You have to be perfect. And we've all fallen short, everyone, even the best people on earth. Even the Apostle Paul, who says concerning the law, I was blameless. Blameless. He kept the law. But yet he still wasn't perfect and he fell short. And so, in order to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news is that you're a sinner and that you come short. And not only that, the bad news gets worse. The worst news in the Bible is that in Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And unfortunately, you see, what we earn here because of our sin is death. And death here described in the Bible means separation. And if you die in this state of separation from God, you will be separated eternally from God in the lake of fire. This is the bad news in the Bible. The bad news is that everyone is born separated from God and on the broad road that leads to hell. And we're going to study this more throughout the book of Romans, where Paul talks about the broad road that leads to destruction. It's a three-lane highway. And Paul says it doesn't matter if you're immoral, moral, or even religious. If you haven't embraced the gospel message, trusted Christ as your Savior, you're on the broad road that leads to hell. And this is the bad news in the Bible. But that's why the good news is so good. The good news is about a specific person. It's about Jesus Christ. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here tonight. If somebody asks you, what is the gospel message? Where do you turn? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 what the gospel is. Sometimes people say, well, I know what the gospel is. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, not the gospels. Not the gospel books. What is the gospel message? When Paul says, I declare to you the gospel. Verse chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. There you go. Which I preach to you. So you know right away the gospel is a message, because Paul says he's preaching it, which you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved. The gospel is a message that you can get saved from. If you hold fast that word to which I preach you, unless you believed in vain. So what is this gospel message? Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. What's the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the first thing we see is that Christ. We see the good news message is concerning a specific person. It's Jesus Christ. It's God who became a man. And then secondly, we see it's a specific work or an accomplishment, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Look at verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel message centers in a specific person, Jesus Christ, is God who became a man, and his specific work that he died on the cross and that he rose again, that he had proved that he had conquered death, hell, and the grave. So again, the bad news in the Bible is that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that no one can get to God based on their good works, their religion, their morality, or philosophy. But the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And Paul says, this is the power of God to salvation. This message of who Jesus Christ is and what he did. And it's so powerful, Paul says, that it can save sinners. In verse, go back to Romans 1 with me, 1:16, he says, it is the power of God for salvation. The power of God. The gospel message is the power of God for salvation. Paul had absolute confidence in the ability to save sinners. I like 1 Corinthians 1:21, where Paul writes, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, yet it pleased God through the foolishness of a message preached to do what? To save those who believe. The gospel message is a message that if you believe it, it saves you. It delivers you. Amazing. Amazing. This is why Paul was so passionate about this message. The most important message that anyone could ever hear. To everyone who believes. If the gospel is believed, the result is what? Eternal salvation. If it is rejected in disbelief, there is no salvation. Incredibly, every person who believes the gospel instantly passes from life, or from, sorry, from death to life. John 5:24. The Apostle John says that, truly, truly, I say unto you, that whoever believes this message has passed, past tense, from death unto life instantly. When you trust Christ, you are given eternal life. I always ask people, when do you get the gift of eternal life? Do you get it someday in the future when you die? No. When you trust Christ, at that point in time, you're given eternal life. It's at an instant. To anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Historically, though, we see in the scriptures that the gospel is first offered to the Jewish people. Always, when the Apostle Paul even started his ministry, he would go into the synagogues first and talk to the Jews. They would often reject it, so then he would go to the Greeks. Though at present, Christ is now calling out even more people from among the Gentiles, Israel, the Jews, still hold a place in God's heart, and he's got a future plan for them. You see that in Romans chapter 9, verses, or chapters 9 through 11, that Paul shows that God's still got a plan for the nation of Israel. He has not replaced them with a church. He's got a future plan for them. In verse 17, we see Paul's gratitude then for the gospel message. Paul's gratitude for the gospel message. Look at verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We see here in verse 17 that the gospel brought to light God's way of declaring sinners righteous. God's way of declaring sinners righteous. You see, you don't get the righteousness of God by being a good person. You get it because God gives it to you when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. He imputes Christ's righteousness to your account. It's imputed righteousness, declared righteous. It's not worked for righteousness. In fact, Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousnesses, those things that we think we can do, are filthy rags. They are not the righteousness of God. And we talked about this. The entire book of Romans is all about the righteousness of God. What does righteousness mean? What does righteousness mean? I just say the simple definition means a right standing with God, right? Being right in his sight. It's kind of like my kids. I keep telling them, Mom and Dad are right. If you want to be right in our eyes, you got to agree with us because Mom and Dad are right. Now, we can talk about some things, and Dad's not always right because I'm not perfect like God. But in a sense, God is always right. And if you want to be right with him, you better agree with him, right? It means to be in a right standing with God. And the question is how can a sinner be in a right standing with God? If God is perfect and you're not, how do you get in a right standing with him? It's because of this imputed righteousness through Jesus Christ, getting the righteousness of God put to your account when you trust Christ as your personal Savior. First of all, though, we see God's righteousness in the historical facts of the gospel message. What are the historical facts? Again, Christ's death. He died on the cross, right? Since the penalty for sin is death, Christ's death on the cross for the sins of mankind fulfilled God's righteous requirements. And that's what I like about the book of Romans. Paul's going to spend some time here describing that righteousness is required. It's required. God requires righteousness to enter heaven. And Christ's death proves that God allowed the righteousness of him to be imputed to our account, as we'll see. Not only did his death prove it, but also his resurrection proved that God's righteous requirements have been fully satisfied. We see again that God raised him from the dead. He said to Tetelestai, it is finished, conquered. Jesus Christ rose victorious, right? That's one of the reasons why Christianity is true. We serve a living Savior. He didn't stay dead. And now, because of God's righteous requirements were met, God can now lawfully declare sinners righteous. Remember, he doesn't just instantly change us and make us practically righteous people. He declares us righteous in a legal sense, without compromise to his legal standards of justice. Why? Because he paid the penalty. Therefore, he can declare you righteous. Look at Romans 4:5 again with me. How does he do it? Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but does what? Believes on him who justifies the ungodly. How do we get righteousness? His faith is accounted for righteousness. So again, it's by trusting in Christ. And what does verse 17 mean when Paul says here that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith? You see, the gospel affirms that God's righteousness is again obtained only through faith, but also from faith to faith. The faith that began our salvation, that's called justification. At a point in time, when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you are again declared righteous. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. Again, that happens at a point in time in your Christian life, the moment a sinner trusts in Christ. So Pastor Dave talks about he was born again in 1977. We heard about that. I was born again in about February of 2001. So at a point in time, just like you're physically born, you're born again spiritually at a point in time when you trust Christ as your Savior. But the Bible also talks about a process of time called sanctification. And that's your Christian life. How do you live the Christian life? The Bible tells us it's the same way, by faith. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So it's by faith. Similarly, sanctification, this walking in the Christian life, being saved from the power now of sin, not the penalty anymore, because you're saved from the penalty of sin at a point in time. But in your daily Christian life, God's desiring to save you from the power of sin. And how do you do that? Same thing, by faith. It's by faith. So when Paul says here that in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, Paul is talking about justification and sanctification. That the believer continues to learn to live righteously day by day. Then he says, as it is written, quoting an Old Testament verse here, the righteous man shall live by faith. This declared righteous by those declared righteous by faith are to likewise live now righteously by faith. So again, if you've been declared righteous, it is God's desire now that you walk in it. And that's why the Apostle Paul was so thankful that the Romans were walking by faith in their Christian life, and their faith was heard about throughout the whole world, because he knew that as believers, we have a choice, that it's not guaranteed that we're going to serve the Lord. And many did fall away. And many in our day don't live the Christian life that God, the way God wants them to. So Paul was thankful for the Romans. And I'm sure Pastor Eric and Pastor Dave are thankful for the believers here that are walking by faith, right? And living out this life that God has for them. By citing this Old Testament verse, Habakkuk 2:4, Paul here highlighted the fact that God has always expected righteous people, even in the Old Testament, to do what? To live by faith. To live by faith. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we say, wow, those they had to live under the Old Testament law, but yet the principle was still to walk by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And again, here lastly, we see this word justified comes from the Hebrew word, I'm not going to pronounce it, meaning just or lawful. In the Greek word diakios, meaning just or blameless, specifically in the eyes of God or in God's sight. To be righteous or pronounced justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God. That word righteous, again, means just to be right in God's eyes. So again, as we think through the introduction here to the book of Romans, Paul here is, you see his heart, again, for the people at Rome. You see his passion for the gospel message as he's introducing this letter. And then in the next few chapters, it's going to be exciting to see Paul lay out systematically what the need of righteousness is and then what the solution is later in it. But with that, let's have a word of prayer here tonight. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be able to see from the book of Romans, again, the Apostle Paul's heart for those in Rome and for those and to understand and to know the gospel message even. We're thankful, God, again, for the opportunity to be here tonight, to open your word and to see again your need for people still today and your desire for people to understand and to know you. And we thank you again for it. We commit this evening to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.